Okay, today is June the 23rd, 2015. And you might remember we're going to have Fun Friday this Friday. And we'll just prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a righteous and just God. We thank you that you are also a gracious and merciful God. Each day we learn more and more how our country is slipping away and that evil prospers in the land. So we pray that you will help us not to be distracted, but we'll keep our focus clear, crystal clear, on what's most important in this life, and that is you and your word. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I have a favorite news website that I go to, and it just gives a little headlines and a little blurb if you want to see it. And I don't know how much longer I'm going to keep reading the news. I looked at one, I think this was yesterday, Monday. And they had a gay pride parade in Washington, D.C. And how many people attended? 150,000 attended. And it was the celebration of all things LGBT. And reading a little blurb that was under it. Sadly, for the first time in the event's 40-year history, the Boy Scouts of America participated in the march, carrying the American flag. Banners were also carried by the D.C. public schools and library, the police, and branches of the U.S. military, as well as an assortment of private sponsors. They had a video that they said you could watch to see what happened, because there were a few brave souls. Some Christians went there and had a sign, Jesus Christ is Lord, and they had a bullhorn. And the profanity and the vulgarity and in your face, and I couldn't show it at church. It would just be way too irreverent to do. And this one guy had very little covering himself, let me put it that way. And he had fairly long hair, and he had red horns on. You know how you stick on demon horns? And he looked like he was a demon possessed. And the women were just as aggressive as the men were. It wasn't really safe for some of these Christians who were there. And it just reminded me of what it must have been like at Sodom and Gomorrah. Even the way they were dressed, their manner, it was just as blasphemous as it could. They were trying to be as blasphemous as they possibly could be. And the fact that we're celebrating that, and so many people turn out, and all the dignitaries, the mayor and the government officials, all don't want to be left out of this travesty. So, anyway, yes. Yeah, a piece talking about Tylenol, how they're sponsoring it and showing the modern family. Well, all of them are going to jump on board. I mean, nearly all of them. And you can't hardly watch a movie. You can't hardly go anywhere without that being in your face these days. But it's going to change. The Lord is going to see to that. But in the meantime, we stick to our knitting, and we need to be able to respond to this, not by anger. That's my first inclination is feeling my blood pressure going up. But we need to be able to engage these people, if we can, and dialogue with them, ask them questions. Maybe we could get them to think. But I don't even know if that's possible. If you would have seen this video and how these people looked like they were possessed. I mean, I don't know. You can't talk to them because they're screaming and they're saying all these horrible things to you. How do you reach someone like that? I think that maybe they're beyond reaching when they get to that point. So anyway, we're not going to show any articles or anything today. We're going to jump right into our word. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. We're ending this evening pretty quickly the scriptures addressing fathers. We spent some time on this. Colossians 3:21. Here it is if you want to see it. We ended last time with a pretty neat phrase. Parents should aspire to inspire before they expire. So we're in Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. And I have lose heart in red. And that's athumeo, A-T-H-U-M-E-O in the Greek. It's a verb, a present active subjunctive. Maybe they will and maybe they won't. But they are to keep on striving not to exasperate their children. And athumeo means to become disheartened, to lose motivation, be discouraged, lose heart, become dispirited. Now, this is the only time in the New Testament that this word appears. The theological term for that is a hapax legomena. But it means it's the only time that it appears. Teenagers especially need encouragement. Their body is changing and they try to adapt to that and to figure out where they fit in life. Now, for most of us, teenagehood was a long time ago. But we usually encounter teenagers either as grandchildren or acquaintances, friends, family, and so forth. And we have to, I think, in some senses, cut them a little slack because they are changing at such a rapid rate. Their body is changing. Our body is changing as well, but not so quickly. Well, I don't know whether I can say that dogmatically either. I mean, every time I see myself in the mirror, I get harder and harder to recognize myself. But overnight, they're growing and they have a lot to deal with. They often feel awkward and unsure, so they desperately need love, guidance, and encouragement. They want desperately to fit in and to be a grown-up. They can't wait to feel like they are grown. And I've said before, and you may have thought this or said it as well, I would love to go back and be a teenager and under one condition, that I could take what I know now back with me. And I think if any of us did that, we would live our life quite differently than the way we have already lived it, because we just didn't have the knowledge. We didn't have the maturity. So we have to cut them a little slack. That doesn't mean that we allow them to be disrespectful, but what I'm saying is that they need, I think, more love, more guidance, and more encouragement. Here's one thing that they need to be taught. They need to be taught that failing is just part of learning and that it is a necessary part of being successful. See, a lot of people think that being successful is minus failing. But anybody that was ever successful will be the first to tell you, no, they got there by failing. When Edison made the light bulb, does anybody remember how many tries he made before he failed so many times till finally he was successful? hundreds of times. And so we need to stress for our children whenever they do something and they fail. As long as they're really trying and they fail, we need to encourage them. Well, you need to learn from this. It doesn't mean that you're not successful. It doesn't mean that you are a loser because you fail. Everyone fails at one time or another. It is the ones who learn from their mistakes and press on that are successful. Children who don't learn this often fail to try new things because they associate failing with being a failure, being a loser. The true failure is the one who always plays it safe and never tries. They acquire the "I can't" attitude. But really, it's not the "I can't." It's really not what it's all about. It's that "I won't." I will not do it. The reason they do that is because they're afraid of peer pressure. And if they don't try, then they're not going to fail. And then they don't have to worry about the teenagers poking fun at them. And their parents need to step in and say, "Look, if there's any losers, it's them." Because if they had any character, if they had been trained properly, they would be encouraging you. Because they fail too. Everybody fails. Whenever you try something, you're not going to do it perfect the first time, the second time, maybe not the tenth time. But you learn from that. And then you can use it next time. And so I don't know if parents are doing that. But I know that I grew up with a lot of young people that were afraid to try anything. Because to them, it was much better to play it safe and not learn something new, not become a better person, not to test the horizons and be all that they could be, because they were afraid of failure. And we as parents, as grandparents, as friends, whatever it may be, need to encourage them. But when we encourage them, we just don't want to say, "You can do it." We need to tell them that, encourage them they can do it. But what we don't want to leave out is God. I mean, when they're facing a test, see, God is in the little things as well as the large. And when they're facing a test and they're anxious about it, say, "Now, be sure that you pray before you take the test." I wish someone had told me that when I was in school. I guess maybe there was one or two tests that I prayed about before I started, and it was probably because I was going to fail or something really bad was going to happen if I didn't pass it. But even on the little things, if you're anxious, go to the Lord with it and ask for His help and do the best you can. If you've done the best you can to prepare and you've asked the Lord to help you and you don't pass, you failed in whatever you're trying to do, that's a learning experience. There's nothing to be ashamed about if you've done your best. That's what they need to be hearing. But the peer pressure is so strong on young people, they associate success with things that really don't have anything to do with success. They think a successful person is a person that, in their estimation, never fails, but there is no such person. And they may think true success is being popular. True success is being good looking. True success is having a lot of friends. None of those things have anything to do with success. And so the parents need to train them and encourage them. And don't forget to leave the Lord in it and not out of it. We need a can-do spirit. But it has to come from a dependence on God or it's worthless. That's what I was trying to say. An attitude that I can do anything without depending on God is arrogant and foolish. So we want to encourage, not just teenagers, anyone that needs encouragement. Do you know how important it is when you get encouragement? From time to time, I get emails or someone will come to me and they'll say something. And it's just a gesture, but it just really lifts you up. Because there's enough to deal with on this earth without having criticism and people bringing you down. And we need to look for what's good in people rather than what's bad. But our nature is to find out what's bad and then be sure to point it out to them. And then we try to convince ourselves it was for their own good. And there is a time to be truthful with someone, and if they're trying to get in the choir, they can't sing, and they stink. I mean, not literally, but I mean, when it comes to music, you have to let them know. But you don't have to be brutal about it. I remember when I was, I don't know how old I was, probably around 10 years old, something like that. I went to try out for a baseball club, a baseball team. But all the kids went, and the coaches would walk around. They'd look at you, and you'd hit the ball and feel the ball and things. And I went with Paul Salzgiver, which was my friend, and his parents drove. And so when we were coming home, Paul had a schedule and for the teams, for the games and all. And I didn't have one. And I asked him, I said, why do you have a schedule and I don't? And his parents, see, he made the cut and I didn't. And I can remember how gentle his parents were in telling me what really happened. And they did it in such a way that I had to put two and two together. They never really told me, but they gave me enough information that it dawned on me what it was. And I just got a lump in my throat. I mean, this was a dose of reality. I've never been not chosen before. And I just didn't say anything from that point on. But they were very wise in... they were encouraging... And I don't remember what they said, but they were giving me enough information, then it dawned on me. And they knew I knew, because after that I shut up, and I don't shut up. Unless something's wrong. So they did right. And they were encouraging me, you know, if you there'll be another time, or I don't remember what they said, but that's what we need to be to people, because they can be disheartened very easily and discouraged. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Teenagers should have that right on the top of their tongue. In fact, we all should. There's no lasting success apart from success that God gives. And here's a quote from the Dictionary of Bible Themes. And it says, quote, human beings can achieve many things through any achievement, though any achievement which disregards God is futile. God always achieves what He intends. Anything of eternal value needs God-given resources. And this is what we need to be teaching our children. And that's what I mentioned the other day in when we were talking about children and raising them properly. You can do everything that's right, but if you leave God out, you've left out the main thing. Okay. That ends our subject of fathers. So we went to women, or specifically wives, then we went to fathers, then we went to children, and then we went back to fathers again, not to exasperate your children. Now we have slaves. Subject matter changes to slaves now. Colossians 3:22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external services as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. We're not going to get through with this verse tonight. We're not even get close. Because slavery is something like so many other issues and subject matters that people are abysmally ignorant about what slavery is about, because they bought into the lies and the propaganda of the media. And then they just parrot those lies, and they don't have a clue what the Bible says, and they don't have a clue about history. And that they're very dogmatic, they're very emotional about these areas, but they know nothing. And so I'm going to give you a lot of information about this so that you will rightly divide the word. At first glance, it would appear that this verse really doesn't apply to us in America in the 21st century. Because slavery does not exist here now, at least not legally. And so a lot of people would look at this, that's about slavery, oh, well, forget that. It doesn't have anything to do with us. But it has a lot to do with us. There's such a thing as indentured servitude. And that is when you voluntarily work as a slave or become a slave of another in order to pay off a debt. Have you ever had a mortgage on a house? How much different is that than what they had back then that they called indentured servitude, which means an indentured slave? I can remember when I borrowed enough money to build this log home over here. It was Landmark Log Homes. I had 5 acres and I had that house that I built. And I was building it as quickly as I could because the interest rate at that time was something like 22%. And you think, you're making that up. No, I'm not. They didn't have any amortization books that even went half that high. But it was when everything was booming. They didn't care if you were breathing, they'd give you a loan. Of course, it was at 22%. And I got the feeling, as the years went by, that really I owned my own business, but I didn't feel like it because I felt like the bank owned me, because every month I had to pay them a large sum in order to stay solvent. And what it amounted to, I had to sell at least one house a month in order to make it. And there was times that the Lord took me so close. And I told you this before. I went through the scenario in my mind. I was already making a script of what I was going to say when I went to the loan officer and said, I just can't make the payment this month. That haunted me. And that was a sign of my spiritual immaturity. And it never happened. I was in business for 10 years. And I made that script up in my mind and changed it and refined it 100 times, and I never needed it. So, I felt like I was a slave to them. I even got kind of bitter sometimes. If you don't believe me, ask Carrie. I would go out. Eventually, business started to decline. And then, because I have a habit of eating, I had to not just have salespeople there, which is what I had. I had to go out on the jobs and actually erect the log homes as well. And so I would go out on jobs and I would have a crew, and I was a one-man band. I did everything that was necessary. I had the experience to do it. And then I would come home and it was just work, work, work. And I thought, like, okay, now, I do all this, and I've made this money, and then I take probably 3/4 of it and just hand it to the bank. They took the cream right off the top, and all they had to sit there, and each month say, bring it on in. Of course, I'm the one that put my head in that noose. Well, it wasn't that bad. But the point is that there is still servitude, there is still slavery. It goes by different terms. And there is literal slavery as well. And you've heard about that. But most people would see this verse and, oh, it's talking about slaves. That doesn't have anything to do with me right now. I'll just tune out till it gets to another verse. But it's important that we understand this, because there's many principles and things that come out of this that's going to be beneficial. Most Americans would be highly offended by this verse because it commands slaves to obey their masters. Is that a shocker for some? Today, slavery is... if you want to get a consensus on something, talk about slavery and everybody is thumbs down. It's horrible, it's wicked, it's the worst thing. So, they would be highly offended and shocked that the Bible says to obey your masters. They believe the Bible should command the abolition of slavery, certainly not require slaves to obey their masters. What's going on here? Slavery is bad. Why do we have in Colossians the Bible that's supposed to be the Word of God telling slaves to obey their masters? I dare him do that. I'm just expressing what some people would think. I don't think many of you will think that, or maybe any of you do, but there are a lot. In fact, most people would have that response if they knew what the Bible said about slavery. And why do they think this? Because they have very little knowledge about the Bible or history. In fact, most of what you see and most of what you hear today comes from people that know nothing about the Bible and they don't know anything about history, and yet they're experts. And I hope that you're not naive enough to believe it, because it's a bunch of lies. The problem is they try to interpret this verse from society as it exists today rather than how it existed when this verse was written. And that people do that all the time. That's why if you have a pastor that is worth his salt, he'll be an ICE pastor, which is an acrostic. And that I means isagogics. That means interpreting the Bible in its historical context, not how it is today. And what a lot of people do, and they get it wrong, is because they don't know about dispensations, and they don't know the difference between the pre-canon and post-canon period of the church age, and they go into the book of Acts, and that's a transitional book between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is unique things going on there, and they try to, well, it's in the Bible, so it must apply to us in the post-canon period of the church. Again, they don't know what time it is. They don't even have a calendar biblical-wise. And so we have to be careful that when we see things in the Bible, that what did the author mean when he penned that? What were the circumstances that were going on at that time? What was society all about? And what we're going to see that's in the society that existed at that time, slavery was as normal as, we'll say, the Shriners today, or the Elks Club, or whatever else. It wasn't any big deal at all. It was accepted universally. It was part of the human story, the human condition. Slavery was accepted as part of society at that time, as it was up until 150 years ago here in America. Does anybody know what happened 150 years ago? 1865, to be exact. That was the end of the Southern War for Independence, which some people call the Civil War. Up until that time, slavery existed and was lawful. Now, actually, it was another year or so before the 13th Amendment came. But essentially, it was over by the time that war ended. If 100 Americans were asked if slavery is a sin, probably 99 or maybe all 100 would say yes. However, one can search the Bible and never see the institution of slavery called a sin. And that's a shocker for some people. It might even be for you. But the more you know about slavery, and listen, the Bible has a lot to say about slavery. There are instructions to the slaves, which is what we see in our verse now, and there are also instructions for the masters. In fact, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, there is instructions for the masters. Now, the fact that the Bible never calls slavery a sin, that does not mean that God approves of it any more than He approves of divorce. But both are part of the human condition after the fall, so the Bible gives instructions on how they are to be addressed. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Bible says that God hates divorce. Does that mean that He doesn't recognize divorce? Does that mean that He has nothing to say about divorce? Does that mean that there aren't certain conditions where He would allow divorce? He hates divorce, and yet He acknowledges that, in fact, He approves of divorce under certain circumstances. Now, some people say, oh, no. There was a period in my life when I had some people that I was close to, nobody that you know here, don't try to guess who they may be, that told me that if you divorce for any reason, whether it may be adultery, desertion, you name it, even if your husband and your wife divorces you, and then she marries someone else, that you never have the right of remarriage under any conditions. Now that's pretty strong. And you know, when I was told that, I sat down and I was trying to think for myself, okay, what do I really know for sure about myself regarding what they're saying? And I thought, okay, if you get divorced, God does not allow you to remarry, which essentially means He does not allow for divorce under any circumstances. That's what they were saying. And if you remarry after your divorce, even if your wife remarried and years later, didn't matter what it was, then you are you're an adulterer. And one thing that I was convinced about was, if that's true, I'm in heap big trouble, because I know for certain I do not have the gift of celibacy. And I thought, this is going to be a long, hard row to hoe here. And I didn't know. And I started searching the Scriptures, and I started finding out, there are conditions. Even Christ Himself, the Pharisees came to him and asked Him about marriage, and He said, except for fornication, you're not to put your wife away. Isn't that meaning that if there is fornication, if there is adultery, that that's a legitimate ground for divorce? Well, I took that to the people that were telling me this, and I showed them the verse, and I said, what about this? And they say, oh, well, that was in the Gospels, and it doesn't count because it's not in the epistles. I said, So I kept searching. And then I came to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and found out that Paul gives allowance for divorce in case of desertion. If you're married to an unbeliever and they want to depart, you don't see what happened. There were Corinthian people who lived together. Neither one of them were believers. They may have even been married. And then one of them becomes a believer and the other one isn't. What are they to do? So Paul is answering those questions. They said, should we put them away? Should we divorce them because they're not a believer and they're not coming around? He said, no. You don't know what's going to happen in that case. Maybe they'll come around. But he said, if they choose to depart, if they're going to leave you, if they desert the marriage, he said, let them go. You are not under bondage. Nobody told me that. I found that for myself. Listen, you will search for me and find me when you're looking for me with all your heart. If you're afraid that you're going to have to be a celibate for the rest of your life, let me tell you, you're looking. I was looking. And so, slavery is like divorce. It would be better if it wasn't, if we didn't have divorce, wouldn't it? It would be better if every marriage was a happy, well-balanced, Bible-functional marriage, wouldn't it? But it's not so. That's not reality. The reality is that we all have an old sin nature, and there are certain conditions whereby the Bible tells us that we have the right to divorce. You have the right to divorce no matter what, but there are certain conditions regarding divorcing and remarriage. That's not the subject now, but I am trying to compare divorce with slavery. After the fall, these things came to pass. And rather than ignore them, God addresses them. It's not saying that God is so happy there's divorce or He's so happy that there's slavery. But He recognizes that it's part of the human condition and He has a lot to say about both. Okay, what I'm going to do now is go to something that I taught 11 years ago. How many of you were here 11 years ago? Quite a few. Well, I can assure you, you won't remember this. I mean, you might remember some of it, but you're not going to remember all of it. And it goes exactly with what I'm talking about. And, you know, when I was studying for this and I was talking about slavery, I remember teaching this. And so I went back to this and started reading it. This was today, by the way. I said, this is good. And I thought, why am I going to try to address slavery and ignore this? So I'm not going to ignore it. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to put it on the board. Now, this isn't in 24 font, but I think it might be large enough for you to see it. And I'm going to go fairly rapidly because there's a lot of information here. And what I want you to do is if you get lost or if you have a question, raise your hand and I will address it. Otherwise, I'm just going to be flying through this because there's a lot of material here. And I'll make a comment here or there, but I don't want you to be bashful about raising your hand if you have a question, okay? This is called the doctrine, deception or doctrine. But I changed it when I finished it. I said doctrine or deception. In other words, you're either going to be thinking about doctrine, accurate doctrine, or you're going to be deceived. And this was January the 20th, 2004. Okay. What we believe matters, and the accuracy of the information that we receive depends on the source of that information. Most people formulate their beliefs on popular notions that seem plausible on the surface, but are often flawed underneath. Y'all agree to that? I mean, this is hugely true today. There was a time when the majority of people believed the popular notion that the world was flat and that bleeding a person would cure his illness. Aren't you glad that you weren't back when they would bleed a person? You are sick. Well, you got bad blood. Let's get rid of some of that blood. But that was a prevalent notion at one time. Most of the information people receive today is from media sources and has been run through their filter of liberal spin artists. The words used are carefully chosen in order to influence listeners and readers to adopt their liberal agenda. And I know that you know that, but there is a facade. The speaker speaks dogmatically, like he knows exactly what he's talking about. And they have just the little sound bites and just the little video clips here and there that's precisely given just so they can woo you into believing their liberal ideas. And we think, that must be true. It's spin. Most of what we see is handled this way. The only source of information that is always completely accurate and never changes, of course, is God Himself. Not only is His Word accurate and immutable, it also is alive and powerful and superior to all other information. God's Word changes us. We don't change it. Channel 8 had one of the neatest little phrases that I ever heard. And when you go to Channel 8, it says, the channel that changes you. Have you ever seen that? I mean, you instead of you changing the channel, it says we're the channel that changes you. And that goes for the Word as well. The Bible changes us. We don't change it. Most people have flawed thinking because they depend on sources other than God for their instruction. And I have some sub-points here. Almost from the beginning of time, man developed belief systems apart from God. Stars were given specific names by God and grouped together in constellations. You know about from the star series. However, later, elaborate stories were developed identifying stars with mythological characters who were worshipped as God. Now, we're going to go over some of this because I don't think it's as pertinent as where we're going here. Below are a few popular modern-day notions that the majority of people embrace that are actually based on myths. Here's some. The Jews are occupying the homeland of the Palestinians. Have you ever heard that? The news talk about it all the time. They're in occupied territory. The Civil War was fought over the issue of slavery. We'll get into this as we go through this. Slavery was just one item, and the reason that it was pertinent is because the issue of the war between the states, which is a misnomer, it was a war between two nations, not states. But it was states' rights. That's what it was about. The centralized government in the North had a majority of people in it who were for centralized government. And they were punishing the South. And they were not recognizing the sovereignty and the rights of the states. That is what that war was about. And not one in 1,000 people know that, because the drumbeat has been incessant that it's all about slavery. Well, you'll see later as I go into this even more. Any view contrary to evolution is not scientific or accurate. Homosexuality is a bona fide alternative lifestyle. The United Nations is an international organization committed to world peace. The Democrats or Republican parties will give us smaller government and solve our problems. There's a real possibility for peace between the Jews and the Arabs. There is a possibility, but it won't come until Christ arrives. Our country was founded on the principle of separation of church and state. Give me a break, please. I hope all of you can handle that and make someone embarrassed who even says something like that. The consequences of living a life based on such lies can be devastating, but the worst lie of all is that we must work our way to heaven, and that's probably one of the most the biggest, fattest lies and the biggest myth that ever was and still being accepted. We will look closer at a few of these myths and dispel them with both secular and biblical facts. This can be a bumpy road to go down because most people are comfortable with what they believe and do not want anyone rocking the boat. Have you ever noticed that? If you're talking about to someone and they're on the same page, they love you to death, but you get contrary to what they have always believed and the horns come out. However, the important thing to remember is what the Lord said, John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Now, exposing myths about slavery. 150 years after the South's war for independence, Americans still struggle with racial issues, and tensions still exist because ignorance yet prevails about the issue of slavery. Here's a quote. "No subject referring to slavery has been more generally misunderstood or more persistently misrepresented. I was looking, trying to see the name. Do you know who said that? Jefferson Davis. You know who Jefferson Davis was? Right, he was the president of the Confederate States of America. Okay, here's a litany of contemporary ills. I'll just fly through this. Segregation, integration, forced busing, civil rights movement, race riots of the 60s, the Rodney King incident, and the O.J. Simpson trial. 11 years ago, those were more relevant, and we could just add to that list today. So what did the so-called war between the states do? Is that all race issues and states' rights and all that? Is that a thing of the past? No, it didn't solve a thing. Number two, government housing projects, affirmative action, NAACP, the Black Caucus, and reparations. H.R. 891 is a bill before Congress, at least it was then, right now, that would establish a commission to study the issue of reparations. That was 11 years ago. In 1995, the Southern Baptist Convention passed the infamous racial reconciliation, reconciliation resolution, which desecrated the good name and honor of deceased Southern Christians for their supposed sins of slavery and racism. Shame on them for doing that. Ignorance and bias. The popular trend today is to lay the ills of the black people on the legacy of slavery. These include, A, the fact that there are more black males in prison than in college. 68% to 80% of black babies are born out of wedlock. The leading cause of death among black males is murder by other black males. You see, what happened along in the 60s, that's when a lot of this race strife and riots, the Watt riots, and where was that, in California, L.A., wasn't it? Watts. When the government stepped in to give money to women who had no husband and no job, what do you think we got more of? That's when the, especially in the black community, the fathers left. And it absolutely devastated black families. And there's people who say, well, you know, the reason the blacks are misbehaving and all is because they're in poverty. Well, do you know when the Great Depression hit in the late 20s, the 29, 30 and all in there? Well, they had great poverty then, and you didn't see all the disruption and everything, so that's a lie. That's what they do. They major at giving false information and lies. Because ignorance concerning slavery still abides, a distorted view of the South has developed which demands that everything, Southern flags, heroes, monuments, plantations, and holidays are subject to condemnation. By the way, have you seen what's in the news? The Confederate stars and bars. Listen, I don't know much about it because I can't abide it. I get too angry. People are so stupid, and it's celebrated. And I see these elected officials say, well, we need to take that flag down. Why? Well, because it's time. What in the heck does that mean, it's time? That's the only thing they say. Why do we take it down? Because it's time. Time for what? They know nothing of the Bible, know nothing of history. And they believe the lie that war was all about slavery, which it was not. And they believe that the Emancipation Proclamation that Lincoln gave freed the slaves. It did not free even one slave. Not one. Surely not in the South, where he had no authority to do it anyway, and in the North, where he did have slaves living that he could have freed. He exempted them. It didn't apply to them. But do people know that? Listen, that flag was a tremendously honorable flag because the South wanted to live by the Constitution. The North did not. And I'm not just saying this because I'm a Southerner. And it wasn't all the Northern people. It's just like it is today. I don't know how many people are for what's going, the monstrosity of things that are going on in what Chuck Baldwin calls the putrefied, pathetic things on the Potomac. I don't know, but are we affected by what's going on there? Well, so was the North, and so was the South. It was the leaders. There was a small, extreme groups that were controlling the situations. Does that sound familiar? No longer are Southern armies characterized as fighting to defend home and family from an invader. That's right, invader. People don't know that. The South was invaded by the North. Now they are depicted as fighting to promote slavery. I think it was like maybe 7% of the people in the South own slaves. And do you really think that they would go through all that to protect something they had no interest in, nothing to begin with anyway? It wasn't about that. And I'll tell you as we go along a little bit more information concerning that. The incessant drumbeat proclaiming that slavery was a vicious evil and a damnable sin has caused many, if not most, blacks to acquire a sense of entitlement, thinking of themselves as victims deserving special treatment. If anyone dared question the radical abolitionist politically correct view that slavery is an evil and a vicious sin, he would immediately be branded as a racist bigot and receive the wrath of the media, academia, and churches throughout America. That was true then and is true today. I mean, can you believe that some idiot goes up in North Carolina, some white guy, and goes into a black church and murders some people, and that's supposed to reflect on the South who was trying to protect their homeland from invasion? That's quite a leap, isn't it? Totally factless. All driven by emotions. And it's always been that way. That's what we're seeing about here in the history that I'm giving you. About slavery. Americans have received such a steady diet of fiction concerning slavery that these lies are now considered truth. Uncle Tom's Cabin and Roots are fiction. What we need are facts if we are to be on the right side of this issue. Now, here's some facts. Enslaving innocent people against their will is a result of the fall of man and has existed since the world began. The idea of slavery was so deeply ingrained in man that no one questioned its propriety. All nations either endured or enjoyed it. This was from, I think that says J.O. Sharan. It's from Freedom of Fear. That was the book. Historically, whenever one society conquered another society, the captives were considered trophies of war and disposed as slaves. Slavery carried little or no moral revulsion in the ancient world. Slavery was never confined to one race. Vikings enslaved Europeans. Romans enslaved Germans and Greeks. The English enslaved the Scots and the Irish. Muslims enslaved Christians, and Christians enslaved Muslims. Arabs enslaved Negroes. White men enslaved Indians. Indians enslaved white men. Indians enslaved Indians. Negroes enslaved Negroes. And on it goes, ad infinitum. But who's telling you that? In America today, there is only one race that has ever been enslaved, and it's the black race. And as if it has never existed in these other things. Did you know that all these other peoples owned slaves? They were slaves. Even during the war, there were blacks who owned other blacks. Did you know that there was Confederate regiments that were made that were black? They were Negroes. Did you know that? No, you're not going to know that because they keep that suppressed. They're telling you what you want, what they want you to know and believe, which is filtered through their system. Slavery also was practiced by people who held divergent religious beliefs, including the Puritans, Quakers, Catholics, and Christians. According to the Oxford World Dictionary, the English word slave is derived from the word Slav, S-L-A-V, a Caucasian ethnic group. These people were so often taken into slavery by conquering armies of the Ottoman Empire that from the name Slav grew the word slave. Now that would be a surprise to some, wouldn't it? That it wouldn't be something from the blacks, black race, the Negroes? Slavery existed in New York 117 years before slaves were sold in the South. That's a long time, isn't it? Slavery was not an invention of the South. In fact, the first attempt to bring about the abolition of slavery was instituted in 1817 with the founding of the American Colonization Society, which was organized by slaveholders in the South. The majority of people from both the North and the South believed that emancipation of slaves could not be accomplished without deporting Africans after they were set free. The prevalent view of society at large was that the blacks were racially inferior. You know, everybody talks about Lincoln, oh, he wanted to free them. You know what was going to happen to the slaves if they were freed? Well, Yeah, but it didn't happen this way. But Lincoln's plan was to send them to Liberia. That's on the west coast of Africa. And this is where Dan and Pat Hill are today, are missionaries that we support. Because they weren't going to just intermingle with these people who they thought were racially inferior. They were going to ship them back to Africa, Liberia. You know what language they speak in Liberia? English. If anything that I'm telling you is you're hearing for the first time, is because you were probably educated in a government school. Not necessarily a government school, but that's essentially what they are, because by the time we were in school, we were getting history that had gone through this filter, and they're telling you what they want you to believe. You don't get the truth. The driving force behind slavery was an economic imperative, not a racial bias. Do you know why slavery went out in the North? You see, you understand, when we became a nation in 1776, slavery was alive and well. There's three parts in the Constitution that address slavery. Did you know that? And the reason it went out in the North was because it was no longer economically viable, because they had the Industrial Revolution and they didn't need all that manpower anymore. And yet they get on their high horse and condemn the South and call them horrible names. And the reason the South still had them, because it was economically viable. That would have played out in time if there wasn't all of the abolitionists and all the emotional baggage that people were carrying then. It would have phased out. It phased out in so many other countries without a war. There was a great demand for manpower to carve nations out in the wilderness of the Western Hemisphere. From 1640 to 1820, more than four times as many Africans and Europeans were brought to the Western Hemisphere. And of this total, only 6% were brought to the United States. 94% were taken to Cuba, Brazil, and the islands of the Caribbean. Slavery existed in America for a period of 244 years, from 1641 to 1865. 135 years of that period were under the rule of Great Britain from 1641 to 1776, and 89 years were under the rule of the United States from 1776 to 1885. I'm out of time. I think it's important for you to have these facts so you can have the right idea about slavery. No one applauds slavery. No one applauds divorce. It's part of the human condition. And we're going to go into scriptures. You'd be surprised how much the Bible has to say about slavery. And once you learn these things, and then you watch the news and you see what's going on today, like let's take the stars and bars off of the flag of North Carolina because it's evil. It couldn't be more absurd. And yet people don't know that because they haven't been told the truth. And our subject matter in Colossians 3:21, or is it 22, is slavery. And I'm not going to gloss over it. I want to give you information so you can think clearly on the matter. And we'll continue next time. Father, thank you for this time that we can delve into truth and not just believe all of the blather that we hear today, the sound bites and all of the filtered news and the emotional claptrap that is just filling the airwaves. We want to think logically, rationally, and according to your word. So we thank you that we have this time that we can get this information, assimilate it into our soul, so that we can make decisions and have an attitude that is based on accuracy and not just lies. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.